Good evening, brethren. Please join with me as we pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we think as we now come to your word, what our neighbors and what the rest of the world are doing on your day. Some are living it up in sin. Some are on the verge of death. Some are apathetic. For some, the weekend, the highlight of their week, is almost over. But we are here gathered this evening to hear your word being preached. And Lord, we pray that you would please suddenly appear by your grace, by your spirit, and minister to us. Help us, Lord. We are a needy people. We are a weak people. We are a sinful people. And we pray that you would please draw near in mercy. Wash us clean, afresh, in the blood of your Son. Cleanse us from our sins. Help us to come confidently, to come expectantly to your word. For Lord, you have told us to open wide our mouths, and you will fill it. And so, Lord, we come to you by your grace with open mouths. Please fill our mouths, encourage our hearts, and help us feed your people, strengthen your people, and help us to be strengthened this evening that we may continue on in this week in your power, having freshly been fed. We ask all these mercies in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would, brethren, please take your Bibles and open to Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter number 20 and verse number 4. Brethren, there are some verses in the Bible that when we read, we are instantly filled with joy. There are some verses in the Bible, when we read, we are instantly filled with sorrow. Different verses have different effects upon God's people, and that's perfectly normal. It is by design. I believe the verse that we will be looking at, the Lord helping us, is one of those verses that sobers us, that snaps us back into reality, that puts a pep in our step so that we can continue to press on and avoid certain things and do certain things so that we will not end badly. These are one of those verses that are very sobering and very necessary for us and for all of God's people wherever they are found. And so we read in Proverbs chapter number 20 and verse number 4. The sluggard, or as some versions put it, the lazy man will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. I'd like to read it one more time. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Brethren, you may remember the last time I was here, I preached on sort of a overview of Proverbs chapter 1 through Proverbs chapter 9, which is almost the introduction to the book of Proverbs. And in that sermon, I made a quick statement that Proverbs is full of pictures. You may remember that. But it's true, Proverbs is absolutely full of pictures. And you may have remembered this as well, but hopefully the kids will remember this too. The pictures in the book of Proverbs are not taken by a photographer, and they're not painted by an artist. They're word pictures written down so that we can get a picture of something and learn a lesson. We've all heard the statement, a picture is worth a thousand words. In other words, when you see something, there are things to gather from what you see. And so in this passage, I'm going to try not to paint one picture, because I believe we can see this passage in actually four pictures, four close-up pictures of the sluggard or the lazy man. And so here are the four pictures. The first close-up picture of the sluggard is the sluggard's crossed arms. Kids, please follow along and let's see if you'll remember this in the end. But the first picture is the sluggard's crossed arms. The second picture is of the man's face. It's the sluggard's chattering teeth. He's cold and shivering, so he has chattering teeth. The third picture is the sluggard's begging eyes. It's a close-up now of his eyes, and you can see they're languid, they're sorrowful, they're begging. The fourth picture, close-up picture of the sluggard, is a picture of the sluggard's empty hands, his crossed arms, his chattering teeth, his begging eyes, and his empty hands. And so point number one would be the sluggard's crossed arms. One translation put this verse like this: from the winter, the slothful man is not plowing. So there's a hint here that from that time, from the winter to now, the sluggard is not plowing. This seems to show a pattern of stubbornness. That's why I said crossed arms. He looks out his window. He sees his duty. He sees his responsibility, that he should be in the fields plowing, but he crosses his arms instead. He's stubborn. He doesn't do what he's supposed to do in the time that he's supposed to do it. A pattern of stubborn laziness. It's one thing to miss one day or 2 days, but this man misses weeks and months from the winter. The sluggard is not plowing. And so the sluggard misses his chance with his crossed arms. The right time to plow, interestingly, in the New American Standard Version, this verse says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of, talks about after winter, after autumn, after autumn was the time that the sluggard was supposed to plow. Why is that? Why after autumn? It may be a little confusing to us, because we think in terms of spring, summer, fall, winter. In biblical times, in the biblical geography, there are basically the two seasons, wet and not wet, rain season and no rain season. And so the time to plow, as harvest went on and as autumn drew to a close, and we cross over from autumn to winter, roughly in that time, the ground was still fairly supple and fairly pliable, and the ground was still workable. The winter hadn't come and frozen everything and made everything hard. The ground was still workable. So that was the time to plow. Think about it. If you were in Old Testament times and you had a plow, no John Deere. You just had a plow made of wood and made of bone, no galvanized steel or things of that nature. Wouldn't you want to plow when the ground was softer so your plow wouldn't break? That was the time to plow. It was easier on the plow. It wouldn't break the plow. It was, as one commentary, just when the ground is most easily and profitably worked. But the sluggard has his arms crossed. He misses that opportunity. He lets that opportune time pass. And so the sluggard is also negligent. You know, it was a big deal not to plow, if you think about it. For us, we don't have to plow. We can just go to a supermarket and buy the food we need. But it was a big deal for them not to plow. If you didn't plow, you couldn't sow. If you didn't plow, which was preparing the ground, you couldn't sow the seed. You couldn't plant anything. And if you didn't plant anything, then you wouldn't have a harvest. And if you didn't have a harvest, you wouldn't have food on your table. So this is a serious thing, to not plow. He was negligent. That's the sluggard's crossed arms. He sees his responsibility, and he just chooses stubbornly, persistently, not to do it. And so secondly, I'd like to look at the sluggard's chattering teeth. Some versions might show the heart of the sluggard's excuse. If you were in those times and you had to plow as winter drew closer and closer, what would your excuse be for not plowing? I think most of us would say, man, it's cold outside. So the version I'm reading is, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. It comes down to this. The coldness, the difficulty, the frigid temperatures outside is what caused this man to use this as an excuse. In other words, the sluggard was probably like when he woke up in the morning and his feet touched the ground and he looked outside his window or opened his front door and felt the cold wind coming in. He said, man, it's too cold today. Maybe tomorrow. And then the next day came. It's too cold today. Maybe tomorrow. And then the next day came. It's too cold today. Maybe tomorrow. Always pushing it back. Always moving it further away. Responsibility. And so, brethren, cold is a difficulty. Yes, it's hard to plow when it's cold, but it's a necessity. Cold is not an excuse. The cold is a difficulty that must be pushed through. And so the sluggard's chattering teeth, he's shivering, he's cold, and he's stubborn. The third close-up picture of the sluggard is his begging eyes. Notice how in this passage there's a sudden shift. Remember, Proverbs is a king writing down instructions for his royal sons. And it's taught in such a way that it creates a word picture to kind of burn in the child's memory, in the son's memory, these lessons, these pictures. Son, this is what a sluggard looks like. Son, this is what a sluggard looks like. He keeps his arms crossed, stubbornly refusing to do his responsibility. Son, the sluggard has chattering teeth. He's very cold all the time, and he always uses that as an excuse. And now we come to the third, the sluggard's begging eyes. There's a sudden shift here. Notice in the verse, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. So we're kind of shown into the room where this man is being a sluggard, and all of a sudden now we're in harvest. Wow, that was a quick jump. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. There's a shift from laziness to now the consequences of that laziness. The sluggard's begging eyes. You know, now for the sluggard, laziness was fun. But now it's not fun no more, if I can put it that way. Now things begin to get scary. Put yourself in the shoes of the sluggard. You're putting off responsibility day after day after day. And all of a sudden, you start realizing, whoa, the temperature is changing outside. The weather is different. There are new sounds outside. Instead of hearing plowing and oxen, I'm now hearing sickles, and I'm hearing joy, and I'm hearing laughter. There are new sights. Now the sluggard can look out his window and see the reapers reaping and rejoicing for what God has given them. There are new smells. He can sense and smell the aroma of the fresh fruit and the produce. There's been a sudden shift, and now this man is beginning to wake up. and see the error of his ways, his folly, how he was going on stubbornly, not plowing, and now things are beginning to change around him, and he's beginning to see and sense the pressure of the consequences of his actions. But there is no joy for this man, for the sluggard. There's no reaping for this man. There's no harvest for this man. The only thing left for this man at this point in this verse, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg. This is what's left for the man. And so these are his begging eyes, those eyes that like to be closed on his bed so he can sleep, are now wide open, begging eyes, looking around to see if there's anyone or anything for to help him, any harvest for him. But there's nothing, there's only begging. Harvest is now here, the sluggard is realizing. But now it's too late. There's no more time to plow and there's no more time to plant. There's no more time to prepare. And brethren, this is what I was trying to say earlier, that some verses snap us into reality and show us are very sobering. And it's a very sobering reality that there are some things that you can do, even as a Christian, that has consequences that are irreversible. That's a scary reality, even for Christians. There are some things you can be delinquent in or lazy in that will even have consequences for you. Think of David. Oh, well, he wasn't a Christian. Well, he was a believer. And technically, he was a Christian because there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Christ. Look at David. He sinned. He committed that sin, and the consequences of that sin were irreversible, even though he was God's. So there are things, consequences that are irreversible. The fourth close-up picture of the sluggard is that of the sluggard's empty hands. I'd like to read a literal, a very literal wooden translation of this verse, a part of it. And so here it is. It's very abrupt in the original. Here's what the Bible says. He, speaking of the sluggard is begging, and he begs in the harvest, and there is no. That's what the verse says in the original. And there is no. It's very abrupt. Imagine reading that in your family devotions. Like, what? That's a little awkward. But that's exactly it. He is begging, and he begs in the harvest, and there is no. I wonder if that's a direct quote of him begging, a direct quote of the responses he got from his begging. Hey, could you spare me some of your harvest? No. No. Nothing. There is nothing for the sluggard. The consequences are irreversible here. He made his bed and now he has to sleep in it. Here is the sad end of the sluggard who did not plow and did not prepare. The way this happened to him. First, he was stubbornly lazy. And then he was derailed by difficulty. And then he began to beg, but to no avail. He went nowhere with his begging. And now he has nothing. Brethren, do we believe 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? Do we believe those words? Then we must come to Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 4. And when we read, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing, we are hearing the words of God, not the words of men. No matter, this isn't a verse you're going to crochet on your pillow, but it is the word of God, and we must listen to it, bow before the word of God. You may think it's a strange passage for this visiting preacher to preach on. And there's a story behind it, and if you want to ask me about it later, you can. But this is the Word of God. All Scripture, that three-letter word, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. I read a good summary in a commentary of this verse, and I'd like to read it. The cold of the plowing season is in the latter end of the autumn, and toward winter or early in the spring. The sluggard hates and avoids all laborious and difficult work, even though his own necessity and interest oblige him to plow. The sluggard then begins to beg and does not obtain any help, not even in harvest, that time of bounty and plenty, because, listen to this, because men's hearts are justly hardened against that man who by his own sloth and his own willfulness has brought himself to want and to poverty. Think about this. If you were the neighbor of the sluggard and you looked out every morning and you just saw black smoke billowing out of the sluggard's chimney, you would say, man, another day off? And then you would look in the next morning and you would say, again? When is this guy going to get to work? And the days go by and the weeks go by. And then that same man comes knocking on your door after you have labored an entire season and he wants what you worked for. Now, obviously it wouldn't be wrong to give something to the man, but it's also not wrong to not give something to the man. So his neighbors were justly hardened against this sluggard, and they gave him nothing. Brethren, remember that principle in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man shall sow, that shall he also reap. So think about this, kids. If you sow an apple seed, guess what you get? You get an apple tree. If you sow a fig seed, guess what you get? You get a fig tree. Well, guess what happens if you sow nothing? You get a bountiful harvest of nothing. Sow nothing and you will get nothing. And so, brethren, I do realize that this is a little bit of a negative sounding sermon. So it is negative, but it is also needed. Some may think, man, what a negative picture. Where are the happy thoughts? I came here to be blessed, not to be pushed down with guilt. We must remember, brethren, these are the words of God, and that we should cherish the negatives of the Bible, and we should cherish the positives of the Bible, both. We need them both, because if we didn't, God wouldn't have given them to us. But He has given them to us. All Scripture is for our good. And so, brethren, I would like to shift now. Well, first, maybe a review would be helpful. Four close-up pictures of the sluggard. We have his crossed arms, his stubbornness, persistent stubbornness, his chattering teeth. He uses the cold or difficulty as an excuse to not fulfill his responsibility. And then we have a close-up picture of the sluggard's begging eyes. Those eyes that love to sleep are now begging. And then we have the sluggard's empty hands. He begs and he begs and he has nothing. And so, brethren, what does this mean for the church of God? I wondered the same thing in preparation. What is God telling us, His church? He saved us. We were in our sin. We were lost. We were aliens to God. We were unclean in our sin, and God has saved us, and now we are in His church, and as His people, we have a book, and in His book, there is a book called the book of Proverbs, and in chapter number 20, verse number 4, we find the words, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." So what does this mean for us? The major lesson of this verse is simply this: be prepared. Be prepared. Isn't that the lesson of this verse? Two words to summarize this verse. Be prepared. If the sluggard hadn't been a sluggard and had prepared his land for the seed, this wouldn't have happened to him. So simply be prepared. And so, brethren, the first application: begin to plow now in memorizing God's word. One application, and you know, Proverbs is almost like a diamond that if you shoot a light into it, it refracts and goes in different directions. Proverbs, and actually the whole Bible, is like this. That when you read it, it applies to many different areas of your life. So I can stand here for 3 years and not exhaust it with different applications, but I'm not going to be here for 3 years. Plow now in memorizing God's word. Be ready with God's word for when you need it. Think about this. When trials come, what will you need? You'll need God's word. You'll need to be ready. Remember, the lesson of this proverb is to be prepared. To be prepared for that time that will come when you will need the fruit of your labor, the harvest. And so when trials come, guess what you'll need? You'll need the word of God to encourage you. So plow now in memorizing God's word. For when temptations come and entice you, how did the Lord Jesus fight back Satan when he was being tempted in the wilderness? Jesus drew his sword, the word of God, and he began to spar with the devil. And so, brethren, when temptations come and entice you, you should be ready with scripture in your heart, in your mind, ready to give an answer to those temptations that come to you. For when you have opportunities to speak the gospel, can I put it this way? Let me rephrase the verse a little bit with this application to kind of hopefully make it make sense. The sluggard will not plow in memorizing God's word because he is so busy. Therefore shall he beg when trial or temptation come and have no scripture in his mind and in his heart. So be prepared to give an answer when a coworker comes. Also, brethren, I'd like to read this real quickly. I was talking to Pastor Carlson about this message, and he made a comment about a real-life concrete example of this that happened, about a man who was prepared to a certain extent but wishes he were more prepared. And here it is. This was taken from a news website. A prisoner of war, here's the title of the article, "Prisoner of War Saved by His Memories of Scripture." So I'm going to read this. It's a little, hopefully not too long, but Howard Rutledge tells about his plane being shot down over Vietnam. He parachuted into a little village where he was attacked, stripped naked, and imprisoned. For the next 7 years, he endured brutal treatment, sometimes shackled in excruciating positions and left for days in his own waste. Rats the size of cats crawled around his cell. Later, he wrote a book about his ordeal and gave a powerful testimony as to the importance of Scripture. With the sights and smells and sounds of death all around him, Rutledge wanted to know about the part of himself that will never die. In solitary confinement, there was no minister or Bible for answers to the spiritual matters of life he had long neglected. Rutledge thought back to his Sunday school days in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and tried desperately to recall snatches of scripture, sermons, and hymns of his childhood. The first 36 songs came relatively easy. One night during a huge thunderstorm, a bolt of lightning knocked out the lights. In the dark prison, he lay down to sleep, listening to the waves of rain falling. Suddenly, he began humming his 37th song, "Showers of Blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Howard Rutledge and fellow prisoners of war, like Harry Jenkins in a nearby cell, struggle to rediscover their faith. They would often use priceless seconds of communication to help each other recall scripture verses and Bible stories. Rutledge wrote, "Everyone knew the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm, but the camp's favorite verse, the one that prisoners recalled first and quoted most, was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He described how much time he spent trying to remember what he heard growing up in Sunday school and was amazed at what he did recall. Looking back, he realized the importance of memorizing verses from the Bible. Here it gets very interesting. "I never dreamed that I would spend almost 7 years, 5 in solitary confinement in a prison in North Vietnam, or that thinking about one memorized verse could make the whole day bearable," he relates. One portion of a verse he did remember was, "Thy word have I hid in my heart," Psalm 119, verse 11. He regretted not hiding more of God's word in his heart. He goes on to say, "I would pray, hum hymns silently, quote scripture, and think about what that verse meant to me. The enemy knew the best way to break a man's resistance was to crush his spirit in a lonely cell." The former prisoner of war states, "Scripture and hymns might be boring to some, but it was the way we conquered our enemy and overcame the power of death around us." Very interesting article. This man said, "I never thought in a million years," I'm paraphrasing now, "that he would spend 7 years of his life in confinement." He never guessed that was his harvest. And thankfully, somebody did some plowing in this man's life. Some Sunday school teacher, some pastor, some fellow church member. And so he memorized, even if it was a little, of God's word, and it made his harvest, that time of reaping when he really needed the labors of the fruit of his labors, it made his harvest bearable. Secondly, plow now in pursuing holiness, seeing that that great harvest day, also known as Judgment Day, is just around the corner. Remember how abrupt this verse was. The sluggard, we're learning about the sluggard, and all of a sudden it's harvest. Brethren, our life is this short. I'm 26 years old, and I look back, and I think it was all a flash. It's just a memory. And if I make it to 60 or 70, and I look back, I think I will think the same thing. That went by so quickly. Plow now because the great harvest day is coming, brethren. Judgment day. And even for believers, we'll have to give an account of every word we've said. We'll even have to give an account, I'm sure, of how we interacted with each other in God's church. Brethren, be plowing now, repenting of your sins, mortifying your sins, pursuing holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, so that when he shall appear, we will not be ashamed. Be prepared for Judgment Day. The third application and the final. I'd like to ask this question. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? You could be 2 years old. You can be 5 years old. You can be 15 years old, 25. It doesn't matter your age. Are you ready to die? Death will seize us in a moment. Let me ask you this question. If I say grim reaper, who am I talking about? I'm talking about death. The grim reaper is that one called death that visits every man, sometimes unexpectedly, but always unwelcome. And death is that grim reaper. Think about the picture here. Reaping, harvest, when our souls will be harvested. Are you ready to die? Let me phrase it this way. The sluggard who hears the gospel and will not plow in repentance and faith, he shall beg in death and in judgment and have nothing but hell. There are some people here today in a mixed crowd of many different ages, many different people. There are some here who are genuinely Christians, but there are also some here that are not Christians. This is a sobering thought, but think about this. There could be a person in the pew next to you that will be in hell for all of eternity. This is not something that I just pulled out of a hat. This is biblical truth. Hell is real. Death is real. And when it happens, you will either end up in hell or you will end up in heaven. Brethren, a few weeks ago, I was driving home from church. It was about 1 o'clock or 1:30, I don't remember exactly. I was driving on Route 280 in New Jersey, eastbound, when all of a sudden traffic in front of me started stopping fairly quickly, when you see all those red lights come on. And so I quickly went to my phone and opened up a GPS app so I can find an alternate route so I wouldn't be stuck there. And that GPS took me to an exit that was immediately in front of me. And I took that exit and it ran parallel to 280 eastbound. And it finally told me to turn back into 280 eastbound. And as soon as I did, I saw what caused the sudden stop in the flow of traffic. A car had the tail end of the car was somehow on top of the median, all scratched up. I'm sure the airbags were deployed. And I saw with my own eyes a man bloodied, full of blood on his face, being wheeled into the back of an ambulance. I saw this with my own eyes, and if you want, you could email me. I'll send you the link. I found out a few days later, one young boy died in that accident, maybe 17 years old. The other one was in the hospital still. And I thought to myself, 1:30 in the afternoon on a Sunday, beautiful day, blue skies, puffy clouds, and those two, or one, maybe two, were ushered into eternity. They had no idea that was going to happen to them that day. No idea. They actually stole the car, went for a joyride, were driving way too fast, hit a car, lost control. Both were ejected, and I saw one with my own eyes going into the back of that ambulance. And one of them died. The sluggard who hears the gospel will not plow in repentance and faith. Some of you are not prepared to die. If you were to die on your way home this evening, you would go straight to hell. And you hear the word of God being preached. You have heard the gospel coming out of the mouth of your mom or your dad or both. You have heard the gospel being preached by your pastor faithfully for many years. And you still are not prepared to die. You're still in your sin. You still haven't repented, and you still haven't believed on Jesus Christ. And when that grim reaper, when death comes knocking on your door, and your final harvest day arrives, some of you will beg and will beg and will have nothing, and you will end up in hell. Kids, this is serious. You could end up in hell if you don't repent and if you don't believe. Plow now. This verse that we have just looked at, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Some of you don't want to repent because it's just hard. Some of you don't want to believe because it's just difficult. Harvest is coming. All of us have an appointment. We're all going to get there one day. And you better be ready. Let the picture of the sluggard with his crossed arms, with his chattering teeth, with his begging eyes, and with his empty hands be emblazoned on your conscience. And every time you look at that sluggard, and every time you see yourself conforming to the image of the sluggard, being stubborn, not fulfilling your duty because of difficulty. Remember that it ends up begging, he ends up begging, and he ends up with nothing. Let these verses drive you, brethren, to not be like the sluggard who was unprepared for harvest. And let us, by God's grace, be prepared for harvest. And so, brethren, I would like to end just by saying this. May the Lord our God grant us that we develop a holy anxiety to always be prepared to the glory of God. To always be prepared, a holy anxiety to always be prepared for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your words this evening, not my words. My words don't matter. Your words. You have told us, Father, about the sluggard, how he will not plow stubbornly, negligently, by reason of the winter or by reason of the cold, and that he will end up begging and nobody will give, and that he will end up with empty hands, with nothing. Lord, help us to see with our mind's eye, with the eye of faith, that sluggard, and help us to strive to be the exact opposite of the sluggard. Lord, please help us to have a holy anxiety developed and cultivated in our hearts that we may always be ready for when visitors come in among us, that we would have the word of God to speak to them wisely. That when temptation comes, we may have your word hidden in our hearts and at our disposal. That we may be pursuing holiness, for that great harvest day is soon coming, judgment day. And Lord, help us all to be ready to die at a minute's notice, knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of his people, and that all who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, please burn your words into our hearts and into our eyes and into our consciences, that we may not be like the sluggard, but that we may be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all this in Jesus' name.